Oh, praise the Lord. Hymn number 12, folks. Hymn number 12 we'll sing prior to our message tonight. And we'll stand. And we'll sing Sweet Hour Prayer. Talking this morning about the power of prayer. Prayer moves mountains. Prayer is so powerful because of the one who answers. Hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, that holds me from the world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, like wings shall my petition bear to him whose truth and faithfulness engage the waiting soul to bless. And since he bids me seek his face, believe his word, and trust his grace, I'll offer him mine every care. I did for thee, sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, may I thy consolation share, till from Mount Pisgah's lofty height I view my home and take my flight. Listen now. This robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize and shout while passing through the farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer. Oh, amen, amen. Someday we'll see him face to face. No more prayer, but direct contact. Amen? Oh, what a blessing. Well, folks, please be seated. Third singing tonight. And let's grab our Bibles at this time. We'll get right to our Sunday night message. One good thing that meant to mention about Tim was talking about his job. Well, the nice thing is that he got a dollar an hour raise this week. A buck an hour. Isn't that fantastic? Wow. Oh, boy. God is good. Amen. Every gift cometh down from the Father of lights. Galatians chapter 4 tonight, folks. Galatians chapter 4. As we come to our Sunday night message, we're back, of course, in our series, our current series, The Place of the Dead, Part 12, sound man, Part 12. We're moving right along. Now, tonight, We come to a final biblical term used to describe the unseen spirit world. The 13th term is found in the New Testament, and that is New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem. This is our final term. Now, this term is found in three passages of Scripture. They're all in the New Testament. And I'm so glad that you and I are going there. We're going to see New Jerusalem. We're going to walk on those streets of gold. So first of all, let's look at the Scriptures that speak of it, and then we'll make our deductions therefrom. The first Scripture concerning New Jerusalem is found in Galatians chapter 4. In Galatians 4, look with me at verse 25. Paul writes, by the Holy Spirit, which things are an allegory. He's talking about the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, right? For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar in the Old Testament, is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. That's speaking, of course, about earthly Jerusalem. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Now here we find that there are two Jerusalems, not just one. There's one that is visible, tangible, and celestial, terrestrial. But there's another one that is unseen, invisible, and terrestrial. Celestial, I got that on backwards there. But listen here, this passage clearly reveals that there are currently two Jerusalems in existence. One is on the earth, while the other is in heaven. One is in bondage to Moses, Mosaic law. One is free in the Holy Spirit, in grace. One is terrestrial, the other is celestial. Now think with me, church. The United States government, listen to what I'm about to say. I had a good time preparing this message yesterday. The United States government is attempting right now to divide Jerusalem, the one over there in Israel, the earthly Jerusalem. Okay. Giving half of it to Arab, unbelieving, Islamic enemies of God's people. Okay? Now, they're enemies of God's elect nation, which is Israel. We know that. Even though he's not happy with them right now, they're not saved. They're under a blindness, a judicial blindness. But listen to me. This makes as much sense to me as someone attempting to divide Jerusalem, which is above. How about if they came out of the Washington, came out with a law? We're going to divide Jerusalem, which is above. No, you're not. Are you out of your mind? You can't affect heaven in from earth. Well, that makes about as much sense to me as them trying to divide Jerusalem, which is on the earth. Because Jerusalem, which is on the earth, according to the Bible, belongs to the physical seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is where Messiah will set up his thousand-year kingdom and rule and reign. So you've got to understand something, folks. This is not a Republican versus Democratic issue. It's across the board. Both parties support dividing Jerusalem, which is insane, because you're bringing the wrath of God upon your nation. When you go against what this book says, it doesn't matter where you live. The wrath of God will fall. Divine judgment will come. And if we continue on this course of attempting to divide earthly Jerusalem, we're going to be in trouble with God, as a nation I'm talking. Now, listen carefully. The Jerusalem, which is on the earth, belongs to Israel, the physical seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Jews. But the Jerusalem, which is above, think about this, trying to give half of heavenly Jerusalem to pagan unbelievers. That's about what it amounts to. God would never stand for that. There'll be no unbelievers in heaven. We know that. Now, those who reject Jesus Christ as Savior from sin can never enter New Jerusalem, which is above. There's only one way to get there. It's through Jesus Christ. That's the first passage having to do with New Jerusalem. The second passage is located in Hebrews. Flip over with me to Hebrews chapter 12. And boy, I love this passage because it says so much about heaven and who's going to be there and how much fun it's going to be in Hebrews chapter 12. Look with me at verse 22. Now, Paul, we believe, wrote Hebrews. We're not going to
break fellowship over that. But the writer of Hebrews, by the Holy Spirit, it's the Word of God, describes the heaven above. And he says this, in verse number 22, he says, but you're not come to Mount Sinai, you know, when the law was given and the earthquake and the trembling and the fire and smoke. No, ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God. That's New Jerusalem. The heavenly Jerusalem. And now, folks, before we continue reading here, understand something. You, and you, and you, and you, and I are members. We're citizens of New Jerusalem already. Your name is written down. You know what happens when you're born? They write you a birth certificate. Proof that you were born and you are a citizen of that city where you were born. Okay, you were born in that city. You were born from above, okay, by spiritual birth. When you got born again, you became a literal citizen of God's city. Look at it, verse 22. But ye come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God. I'm so glad he's the living God we serve. And to an innumerable company of angels. I'm glad of that. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn. That the church is the body of Christ, all true believers. Which are what?
Written.
Your name is written in heaven. That you were born there. And this and that man were born there. And to God, the judge of all. And to the spirits of just men made perfect. That would be your Old Testament saints. They were justified in the Old Testament sense. But they weren't glorified or perfected till Jesus rose from the dead. Okay? 24. And to Jesus, this part I like most of all. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Yeah, it does. It speaks mercy and forgiveness forever. Glory to God. So here we have New Jerusalem named in verse 22. The heavenly Jerusalem, it's called. Now, observe here, folks, in these verses, that the Bible reveals clearly that the New Jerusalem is the current abode of both God himself and the elect angels and redeemed men and women who've gone on before us. It's their current place of residence. So we know it's in heaven, the New Jerusalem, clearly. All right, something else. The third passage, speaking of New Jerusalem. Go with me to Revelation. Some of you already knew that. Revelation chapter 21. Now, this is just after what? Revelation 21:1 is just after the great white throne. That's right. That's right, Sue. Right after the great white throne, we have the New Jerusalem, the heavenly city coming down out of heaven from God. Okay? Now watch. Revelation 21:1. John writes, and I saw. Guys, please try to stay seated. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth, what we live on now, were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. That's the greatest thing of all about New Jerusalem, is not only will you and I be there, but God, our Father, will be there. And it'll wipe away all tears, amen? Drop down with me. He describes it in great detail, this New Jerusalem. Drop down with me to verse 10. Look at this. In verse 10 we read, and he carried me away, the angel, in the spirit, to a great and high mountain. It's Mount Zion. And he showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. It's glorious with the glory of God. Drop down to verse 14. It's got gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. And in them, the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Well, go up down to verse 16 now. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured, sounds like a pyramid, doesn't it? And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof in 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. 18. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. Well, but you know, they want to hold up the jewelry store, and they want gold. Gimme cash for gold, you know, gold for cash. And you know, gold, the Bible says, it's a corruptible thing. I'm so glad that we're not counting on gold for our future. We're going to walk on gold, on streets of gold, glory. Now, this is going to be so beautiful. But drop down to verse 23. Here's what I want you to see about this New Jerusalem. 23. And the city, New Jerusalem, had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. Not only is Jesus Christ the light of the world, he's the light of heaven. God the Father ordained it that way. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth to bring their glory and honor into it. Now, in verse 24, we notice a separation taking place. You and I are going to be in New Jerusalem because we're the bride of Christ. We're his wife, okay? But the nations, there's going to be nations on the new earth that will flow through the New Jerusalem, but not sleep there, not abide there. They'll come and go, amen? And we'll come and go to the new earth, surely, but our abode will be in the celestial city with the king. It's going to be great. 25. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day. No more thieves, no more robbers, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie. But they which are written in the Lamb's book of life, if your name's not written down, you can't enter. It doesn't cost money to get in. It costs the blood of the Lamb. Amen? And we have to receive that. Now, go to Revelation chapter 22. We're going to see it again. And remember, he's still speaking of the city, New Jerusalem. He says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life. Remember that tree of life in the Garden of Eden? It's still around. It still exists. The Bible says it's in heaven right now. Which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Not for you. You're glorified at this point. You don't need medicine. You don't even have to eat if you don't want to. You can if you want. But you've got a glorified, indestructible body at this point. And there shall be no more curse, no more devil, no more sin. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. I always tell people, if you don't like serving the Lord now, you're not going to like heaven very much. Because we're going to serve the King. We're going to serve him for all eternity. And look at verse 4. And they shall see his face. Woo-hoo! And his name shall be in their foreheads. Yeah, property of Jesus Christ. I like that. And there shall be... What's that, Tim?
Is that why we can't take the mark of the beast in the forehead?
No, you won't be here for that. We believe in the pre-tribulation rapture of the church.
I know, but is that why God says don't take marks on your forehead? Because
that's probably where the came.
It's ownership. It's his mark of ownership upon you. Like right now during the church age of grace, his seal of ownership is the Holy Spirit within us. That's we're sealed with the Holy. A seal was something you stamp with, right? And we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. He's in us. But at this time, we'll still have the Holy Spirit, but we'll have a visible, physical name of the Lord in our forehead. But anyone who takes that mark is damned. The Bible makes that clear in Revelation 14. And that'll be for people who, unsaved people, during the tribulation period. There will be people, you know, trusting the Lord during the tribulation period, too, who won't take the mark. Mm-hmm. Praise God for that. Verse 5. And there shall be no night there. No more darkness. And they need no candle, neither the light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Woo! What a place New Jerusalem is going to be. Now, notice here, in the verses we've just read, that New Jerusalem will rest upon the new earth. Okay? It's coming down to the new earth. The new earth is not going up to it. It's coming down to the new earth. And that the saints who populate the nations of the new earth will have the right to visit the city of the great king, where the throne of God will sit and the river of water of life will flow. Now, the bride of the king, the Lamb's wife, that's you and I, will abide permanently within the city, though we can travel throughout the universe at will. Now, New Jerusalem will be our eternal home, close to the king. Now, beloved, listen. We must understand the actual significance of the biblical term Jerusalem. Listen, in the scripture, I want you to understand what Jerusalem is symbolical of, okay? It's very important that we realize what it represents. In scripture, Jerusalem, whenever you see the term Jerusalem, it's always associated with the literal geographical dwelling place of God. Let's see this in action. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Jerusalem is the place where God's glory would dwell on the earth. In Deuteronomy chapter number 12, look with me at verse 10. Moses is pleading with the children of Israel to stay faithful to God as he's about to enter the promised land. He says, "For ye are not as yet," verse number 10, "but when ye go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when he giveth you rest from all your enemies round about, so that ye dwell in safety, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Thither shall ye bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, and all your choice vows which ye vow unto the Lord. 12. And ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God, ye and your sons and your daughters and your menservants and your maidservants and the Levite that is within your gates, for as much as he hath no part nor inheritance with you." Now, notice in these verses that Moses is telling the people that when we get established in the land, which we're about to enter into, God is going to choose a specific city, a place in the land to put his name. Somebody tell me, where is that?
On the throne?
Yeah, where? Geographically in Israel.
Jerusalem.
Jerusalem. It's Jerusalem, folks. Jerusalem is always associated with the dwelling place of God. Now, what happened here, when they did get established and they built the temple in Jerusalem, the Shekinah glory of God, which was visible from the temple, okay? By night, it would be a pillar of fire. By day, a pillar of smoke. It was the visible, symbolical representation of the living God's presence in Israel. And that was in Jerusalem, in Zion, right? Now, listen carefully. Here, God tells Moses to tell the people that when I establish you, I'm going to tell you where to put my temple where I will dwell. Okay? And they had to go to Jerusalem, all the males of Israel, three times a year for three feasts, the major feasts. They had to appear before the Lord, meaning he was there. He was there. He's always in Jerusalem. 1 Kings chapter 9. Flip over to 1 Kings chapter 9. And we'll see it again in 1 Kings chapter 9. We'll begin reading in verse 3. 2. That the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time, as he had appeared unto him at Gibeon. And the Lord said unto him, "I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this house," temple at Jerusalem, "which thou hast built, to put my name there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually." God says, "I'm going to dwell in Jerusalem in that temple. And you want to appear before me, and you're going to worship me there." Amen? Good stuff. This is what God chose to put his presence there in earthly Jerusalem for the children of Israel, his people. Now, all this, before we continue reading, all this, folks, was a representation of us dwelling with the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, in the heavenly Jerusalem. His presence will be with us forever. Okay, you see the picture? Everything in the Old Testament is typology of the new, a shadow of some reality. Okay? Now, look with me in chapter 11 of 1 Kings. And go with me to verse 36. Verse 36, we read it again. And unto his son, God speaking, will I give one tribe, that David, my servant, may have a light alway before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen me to put my name there. God's reminding him, I'm going to be there in Jerusalem. And David will always have a light. That's a king of his progeny. Okay, Messiah came through that lineage. We know that. And he says, I will be there. You will appear before me. Look at it in the middle of the verse. In Jerusalem. In Jerusalem. It's always associated with God's presence. 2 Kings 21. We're right on schedule, folks. Have you out of here in 3 hours.
No.
2 Kings 21. And look with me in 2 Kings 21 at verse number 4. Verse number 4. And it's speaking of Manasseh, wicked king. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. He's putting false gods, idols, in the temple. Manasseh. He was a Satanist, by the way. He was heavily into the occult. If you read his story, it'll shock you. He did repent later in life, though. Verse 7. Amazingly. One of the biggest pitches of grace in the Bible is Manasseh. How in the world? He repented for real and the Lord accepted him. Verse 7. Though the wrath of God fell on the children of Israel because of his sin. Verse 7. And he, Manasseh, set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Whoa, that's wicked what he did. And we see here clearly that he did evil despite the presence of the Lord. 2 Chronicles 33, and then we'll move on. 2 Chronicles 33. The 10 northern tribes have been carried away. Israel's about to go. Judah, I should say, for her sin. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, look with me here at verse number 7. Verse 7, Manasseh again. And he set a carved image, the idol which he had made. In, you know, some people make their own gods. We got a world full of people, they make their own gods. Whether it's a Hollywood movie star, a Porsche, a big bank account, a fancy mansion, they make their bank account, they make their own gods, like Manasseh. He set a carved image, the idol which he had made, in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Word for word, verbatim right there. All right. Clearly, folks, these passages reveal to us that earthly Jerusalem would be the place where the Shekinah glory of God's divine presence would dwell in the Old Testament. Okay? Then, during the millennial kingdom of 1,000 years, the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel 40, 41, 42, 43, 44, 45, 46, and 47 and 48, 9 chapters describing in graphic detail the millennial kingdom of Messiah, the temple, the lots of the children of Israel. It's all laid out. It's like a blueprint of the millennium there. And what does he say? That the glory of God, the king, will sit on the throne of David and rule the world for 1,000 years. Where? In Jerusalem. In Jerusalem. You getting the picture? It's always Jerusalem where God dwells. Now, during the church age, where does he dwell? I like this. He's in a temple still, but it's not a earthly temple. That's right, El. It's you and me. He's dwelling in temples of clay.
Isn't that good?
But in the thousand-year millennium, he will dwell bodily in Jerusalem. Then, in the eternal order, after the millennium, after the new heavens and new earth, I mean, his divine presence will be located in the new Jerusalem forever. Forever. Okay? Now, clearly we see that new Jerusalem is always associated with the presence of God. That's where we're heading. Now, from these passages of Scripture, beloved, we must make six specific deductions. The first is this, that the New Jerusalem already exists. It's currently in existence. It's a real place where Jesus Christ is seated on the throne at the right hand of the Father. It is located far above this earth in the third heaven. Okay? New Jerusalem is up yonder in the third heaven of which Paul spake. Secondly, we must make the deduction that the current abode of the triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, are in the New Jerusalem. And of course, God is omnipresent, so he's also in you and me. Okay? But the Father and the Son, they're on the throne in that New Jerusalem in heaven. All right. Thirdly, we must deduce that the New Jerusalem is currently the abode of the elect angels, and it is their own habitation, from whence the evil fallen angels chose to depart. Okay? Those fallen angels, they're bad. They're wicked, and they do evil things. We know that. Fourthly, that they'll never see the New Jerusalem again, the fallen angels, nor Satan, their leader. Fourthly, we must make the deduction that it is also the current abode of all the redeemed saints, both of the Old Testament and of the New. They're in New Jerusalem right now with the King. Fifthly, we must make the deduction that the New Jerusalem is synonymous with heaven. It is in heaven, and it is eternal, and therefore one may legitimately say that New Jerusalem and heaven are one and the same, though they're spelt different, as Doc would say. Sixthly, we must deduce that at some point in the future, when the new earth will be created, okay, the new earth has not been created yet, but the New Jerusalem is eternal. It's always been there, because God's always been there, okay? When the new earth, which will be eternal, is created, then heaven, that is New Jerusalem, will come down and literally sit upon the new earth, but just above it. Possibly, it will be in the shape of a pyramid. I don't teach that dogmatically at all, but it's a pretty good guess. Now, we must remember that no evil, no sin, no enemy of Jesus Christ and his people will ever enter into New Jerusalem. It will be a place of blessed joy and peace forevermore, and we will see the King. I don't know about you, but I can't wait to fall at his feet and kiss his feet and thank him for saving my hell-bound soul. Oh, he's so good, church. Love him. Adore him. And serve him. Father in heaven, we thank you tonight for New Jerusalem, the 13th biblical term describing the unseen world. Lord, we know from your word that it's real. We know from your word that it's our eternal home. And we know from your word that we're heading there. Whether it be by rapture or by death, we're going home to be with our King. Lord, we love you tonight and we thank you so much. Your word is just so rich. It's just so blessed, Lord. Every time we crack open the pages of this Bible, you speak to our hearts, Lord, like none else can. You speak peace within. That's what this world needs, Lord. They need peace and they don't have it. Lord, I just thank you that we have found the purpose of living. It's Jesus Christ. We have found the great treasure, the pearl of great price. Yes, it's Jesus. And he makes life worth living. And we thank you for that, Lord. And we pray this week you might bring somebody across our paths, that we might give them one of these gospel tracts, show them how to be saved, invite them to church, offer to pick them up. And Lord, that you'd use us for your honor and glory as your ambassadors upon the earth. In Jesus' precious name we pray. And the people said, amen. 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 Folks, let's grab our hymnals at this time. We'll sing one in closing tonight. Everybody keep asking me today, what time is it? What? Everybody's asking me what time it is today. Oh, it's, you know.
Oh, yeah.
I said, I changed my clock before I went to sleep last night, so I know.
Time to get right with God.
You got it. Rapture time. Oh, praise the Lord, folks. Let's, Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen. That's what the devil wants to rob us of. 331, we'll finish up with 331, an appropriate hymn for closing today, considering this morning's message, Jehoshaphat's overcoming faith. 331, great is thy faithfulness. We'll sing all three. And the altar is open if you need it. Thank you, Lord.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, now forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness.
What a blessing to be with you all in the house of the Lord today. I love you all. Look forward to Wednesday night, if you can, 7 o'clock, Bible study. And we'll be starting a new chapter, Romans chapter 8. Ellie.
Don't forget about the cupcakes, too.
Yes, don't anybody go anywhere. We got delicious cupcakes. Lord, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for a great day. Lord, we thank you for your presence in our midst. And we thank you for your word of promise, Lord, which never fails. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, we can say by experience. Bless us, Lord, and we ask you to bless the goodies to our bodies as we fellowship. Thank you, Lord, for just making known your power and presence today through the preached word of God. It's been a blessing and encouragement, Lord, learning more of thee. And we just love you. We love you to no end, Lord, and we pray, Lord Jesus, come quickly. come quickly and fulfill every prophecy of Scripture, that we may be with you in the New Jerusalem forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray, and the people said, Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord, folks.